Our text is from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verses 1 to 7, but I will read to the end of the chapter. The second epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Thessalonians, chapter 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels and flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Therefore, we also pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. There ends the reading. Let's pray for illumination. Father in heaven, let the words of our mouths and the meditation of our heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The sermon I'm going to read for you today is the first of a series on the book of 2 Thessalonians by John Rogers. The sermon is entitled Justice Comes When Jesus Comes, and our text is from 2 Thessalonians verses 1 to 7 of chapter 1. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, sometimes it seems that the more you try to live by Christian virtues, the more you're checked by the present system at every turn. I'm sure we all feel outrage at so much government spending, especially when it seems obviously intended to carve away at everything Christian in our society and to promote almost anything that is anti-Christian. Or maybe you've been saving up and hoping to try and buy your own home sometime in the future. And recent house prices will have put that another $100,000 away. There are all sorts of ways in which we may feel that we have not been treated fairly or justly in life. Some of these are just a normal part of the lot of mankind in the sinful world. Some of them are an outpouring of the hatred of Christianity that is growing even in the Western world. It is pretty hard to imagine that there will not be persecution of some sort come upon us in New Zealand in the not too distant future. Let us be thankful in the meantime that we have not yet had to resist to the point of shedding blood, as the Epistle of Hebrews puts it. The Thessalonian Christians, to whom Paul was writing in this letter, were suffering persecution, even as many Christians do in our world today. Yet, instead of becoming bitter or beginning to wonder if they'd made a mistake in bowing before the Lord Jesus Christ and putting their faith and trust in Him, they had thrived under it. And the Apostle Paul was thrilled at the way they were handling it and the way they were handling themselves under it. This is what the Apostle Paul wants to teach us in these first 6 or 7 verses of this chapter this morning. He wants to teach us how to respond when things go against us. He wants to teach us what God does with us and in us under these sorts of circumstances. And He wants to encourage us by telling us that He will put them right when Jesus Christ comes again. So, first of all then, the soil of faith and love. Sometimes I think we can make Christianity seem not quite as we ought when we emphasize the fact, as we rightly do, that salvation is by grace alone through faith, and that the one saving act that we perform is believing in Jesus Christ. That is true, of course, and it is one of the points in the recent afternoon sermons on the Westminster Catechism, Confession. We are simply saved by faith and nothing else. But we must never forget what we are saved for. Jesus came not just to make believers. He came to make disciples. And a disciple is, before he is anything else, a learner. As a matter of fact, that's the Greek word for disciple. A disciple is a learner. So in the New Testament letters, we are constantly encouraged to grow in our faith and our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Thessalonian Christians had grown in their faith and their love. Your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward another grows ever greater. And Paul was able to thank God for it. It is interesting. He says, we ought to give God thanks for you. It is only fitting that we give God thanks to you, and you have grown in your faith and in your love. I think we are a thankful people. When God does good for us, as we of course estimate goodness, when things go our way, we thank Him for it. But what about when God does good for other people or in other people? When we see our brother or sister prospering or growing in their faith or in their love, do we think to thank God for that? Paul tells us to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. He tells us in the letter to the Philippians, do not look only on your own affairs, but also on the affairs of others. It is so easy, people of God, to be locked up in our own little world and wrapped up in our own lives and affairs, and maybe even our own troubles, which might be quite genuine and heavy. Yet the Apostle Paul was in a Roman prison when he exhorted the Philippians to be concerned about the affairs of others. Let us then take an interest in one another and thank God for what He does in and for our brothers and sisters, as the Apostle Paul did. Let us be pleased for them. Let us tell them. Indeed, the Apostle Paul even boasted about them to other churches. The truly wonderful thing about the Thessalonian Christians at this time was that they had grown in their faith and in their love for one another under very trying circumstances. They were being persecuted. They were being afflicted. We experience afflictions of various sorts in life. Things go against us. In some way, life doesn't go as we had hoped or as we had planned. Maybe that person you'd hoped would be a friend turned out not to be interested. Maybe things are not going well in business. Maybe we meet opposition at work or amongst our fellow students because we love the Lord. Perhaps we have trouble in our family, and we're even concerned about how the world might reflect upon the fact that you, a known Christian family, are having troubles. Well, whether it's persecution or just ordinary affliction, trouble can either make us or break us. With the Thessalonian Christians, it had made them. They didn't give up on God. They didn't toss over the faith. They persevered. They even grew in their faith. Paul says that they believed more strongly and firmly. They allowed the tribulation to do its perfect work, as James put it in his letter. Instead of doubting God and wandering away from him, their relationship with God grew stronger and more trusting. But they didn't just grow nearer to God. They grew nearer to one another. Often when we are under stress or we have difficulties, we grow irritable or become impatient. And perhaps we become impatient and irritable with God too, not just other people. But what does that show, congregation? Impatience under difficulties really shows that we lack faith. It shows we don't implicitly trust God to do right, even though that right might be difficult or unpleasant. Because if we really believe that, we would relax and we would accept it. The Thessalonians didn't do that. They grew more trusting towards God and more loving toward one another in the congregation. And remember that Paul says, in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. It wasn't just the odd jibe or insult, it was ongoing. And it had been ongoing since they were converted. Indeed, it had been going on since before they were converted. Paul was persecuted as soon as he started preaching in Thessalonica. When we have little children, the best thing we can do for them is to provide them with a quiet, stable, orderly home environment with a mother's love available pretty much at any time and every moment. It's much the same with a garden. When you plant your tomato seeds or your zucchini or your cucumber seeds early in spring, you don't generally plant them straight out on open ground. You nurse them along for a little bit first. But there comes a time when they need to be hardened off. And so with our children as well. They need to be pushed out into the world. They need to meet adversity, to grow, to toughen up, to be prepared for life in the world. And we make a mistake if we protect them from every difficulty as they grow up. In Romans 5, Paul says, "We exult in our tribulation, for we know that our tribulation brings out perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope." And hope is always connected with faith. Now it is true. Sometimes a long, untroubled life with good health can produce a serenity and wisdom which enables one to develop a very balanced outlook on life. Sometimes difficulties can produce bitterness, or at least because of them, one can look at life through the perspective of those difficulties and trials, whereas other factors need to be taken into account. But for most of us, the soil in which our faith in God will grow and our love for one another will grow, will involve at least some persecution and affliction. Let us allow it to do its perfect work, people of God, as the Thessalonians had done, a greater trust in God and a love towards one another. Secondly, the proof of the pudding is in the eating. Look at verse 5. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. This is a bit of a difficult verse, and there are two questions that we need to answer. First of all, what is the plain indication of God's righteous judgment? And secondly, what does it mean to be considered worthy of God's kingdom? I won't go into all the discussion on it. I will simply tell you what I think it means. And it's not just my view. Actually, I've got four of the best commentators from all four branches of the Reformation on my side. So I think that's pretty good backing. It's not just that the Thessalonians were persecuted and afflicted that showed that they were worthy of the kingdom of God. That could even be a sign of God's judgment, of course. But it was the fact that they endured these afflictions with perseverance, and so they courageously and graciously grew in their faith. They didn't become bitter against God. They didn't toss over their faith. Their faith grew. They didn't become jealous of others who were doing better than them. Their love grew. It's not just that the Thessalonians were persecuted and afflicted that showed... I've already read that. That, says Paul, is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment. God's verdict, if you like, that they may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, that they were indeed true believers. And when it says that, it doesn't mean that their persecution and growth in grace, they made themselves worthy of the kingdom of God. Of course not. The whole Bible is very clear that it is only by the blood and righteousness of Christ that we can become worthy of the kingdom of God. But the fact that they persevered and actually thrived under persecution and affliction is the plain indication, the public evidence, that they had true faith in Jesus Christ. True faith bears fruit. True faith works through love, we read in Galatians. That the Thessalonians' faith grew and produced love, even under persecution and affliction, was a clear indication that it was a real faith and that God had made them worthy of the kingdom. The proof of the pudding is in the eating. Does affliction, do troubles and difficulties do that to you, brothers and sisters? If we in New Zealand don't experience much real persecution, we certainly experience troubles and difficulties in life. We all do. All sorts of disappointments, injustices, people going back on their word, letting us down. Maybe things we'd planned and looked forward to don't happen, or we have family disappointments. How do we handle them? Do we let them get at us and make us bitter towards God and irritable with one another? We moderns don't like suffering. We don't like difficulties. We've come to think that ease and prosperity are our right. And so we like to avoid suffering and disappointment. We think it is evil. And it is true. Suffering and disappointment is the work of sin in the world. But God uses it for our good. He uses it to develop our character, and it is not optional. Through much tribulation, you must enter the kingdom, Jesus said. In 1 Thessalonians 3, we read that we have been destined for affliction. So in Hebrews 12, we read that God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. And of course, all discipline at the time seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. Yet those who have been trained by it afterwards, produce the peaceable fruit of righteousness. People of God, we have to remember that we live in a world that hates Christianity. And therefore, at some level, it hates us. Because it hates Christ. And our faith cannot just remain wrapped up in cotton wool, a fragile thing that needs constant care and attention. It has to grow strong because it has to fight an enemy. Didn't Luther put it in his great hymn, "On earth is not his equal"? And he was right. God uses persecutions and difficulties and trials and afflictions to make us strong. But what does it mean when it says in Hebrews, discipline helps us share in God's holiness? Holiness essentially means separateness. And for us, it means that we are to be separate from the world in its sin. Not out of the world, but separate from the world in its sin. Instead, we are consecrated to God. But the world and all its good things are attractive to us. And for most of us, if God didn't take them away, even the good things of this world, just the good things of everyday life in this world, forget about sin for now, if God didn't take them away from us by some sort of affliction, we would love them and we would not end up consecrated to God at all. Christ has called us into his heavenly kingdom, and that kingdom is not of this world. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from there we await a Saviour. It is in eternity, people of God, that we will rest and enjoy prosperity and peace and ease. When the kingdom comes in fullness, not now. So God uses afflictions and he uses disappointments and troubles to wean us away from being too wrapped up in the life of this world, so that it is not attractive to us, so that spiritual things become more important to us. How do we react then to the afflictions, the injustices, the outrages, the disappointments in life? The proof of the pudding is in the eating. True faith will receive these things from God's fatherly hand and for our good. Maybe it will struggle with that, but it will get there nonetheless. Then thirdly, there is a payback time, if I may use that phrase. We can do this, congregation. We can bear with affliction. We can bear with injustice. We can bear with disappointment and frustration. And many of the Lord's people have proved they can bear with terrible persecution. Indeed, they prove it right now. 6,000 Christians die worldwide every year for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ because they and we look forward to the coming of the kingdom of God. We have a blessed hope ahead of us. Christ will come again, and he will come gloriously, and he will come with great power, and when he does, he will bring justice. We sang Psalm 73. I'd like to read a few verses from it. David was experiencing the same sort of troubles and iniquities of life. When I ponder this, he says in Psalm 73, verse 16, to understand it was troublesome in my sight until I came into the sanctuary of God. Then I perceived the end of the wicked. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Now they are destroyed in a moment. They are utterly swept away by sudden terrors. Like a dream when one awakens, O Lord, when aroused, you will despise their form. Paul says in verse 6 of our text, "Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven." When we experience these things, sometimes we feel we want to get our own back. We want vengeance. We want payback. We have to be careful with this because that's not necessarily wrong. Vengeance is only justice perverted by sin, and justice is right. Justice is something that God is concerned about too. After all, how have we been saved? By grace, by forgiveness, that's true. But God was only able to give us His grace and to give us His forgiveness because He honored His justice by judging Jesus Christ for our sin. But the sin of unbelievers is not yet judged, and it must be. We can't talk about a holy, righteous God if He will not uphold His righteousness. And that is what justice is. Upholding righteousness by punishing sin. So it is not wrong for us to feel outraged and feel injustice and disappointment, but we must not let that become bitterness. The psalmist went on to say in that psalm, verse 21, "When my heart was embittered and I was pierced within, then I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand, and your counsel will guide me, and afterward receive me to glory." You see, people of God, if we give in to vengeance and we give in to bitterness, we become mere brute beasts. But we are not like that. Unbelievers are sometimes called brute beasts, but we are children of God. We are children of faith. So while we long for justice, it is not our place to bring it, and it's not our place to right all wrongs, and very seldom on our own behalf. "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. And that too is one of the wonderful promises of God. That is a promise that God's righteousness and His holiness and His justice will prevail in the universe. Sometimes God judges unbelievers and persecutors in this life. One of the Proverbs tells us that God makes the way of the transgressor hard. And in Acts chapter 12, as just one example, you can read about Herod. Herod had killed the Apostle James. A few years later, he was in Tyre and received praise from the people who were calling him a god. Because he accepted that, God struck him and he died a very painful death. Sometimes the wicked do receive judgment in this life. But perhaps in most instances, it will not be until eternity. But there will be, crudely speaking, a payback time. Justice will be done. And Paul tells us that it is only right and proper for God to repay with affliction those who afflict His people. It is only right and proper for God to bring relief to His people who are afflicted by the wicked. Of course it is, because God is faithful and just. Faithful to what? Faithful to His word, faithful to His promises. When God made that covenant with Abraham, what did He say? "I will bless you. I will make your name great. So shall you be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you, I will curse." And are we not Abraham's children by faith? Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, how do we receive affliction? How do we deal with trials and difficulties in this life? What do we do when we are in the thick end of injustice? The Holy Spirit, through this commentary of Paul on the early church in Thessalonica, wants to encourage us to accept these things from the Lord's hand. and for our good, that they may actually strengthen our faith, that we may care for and love one another and all our fellow believers more and more. The Lord brings these things on us to mellow us, not to harden us. He brings them so that more and more we will follow the example of Christ, who, when we read in 1 Peter, left us an example. For when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he uttered no threats, but entrusted himself. He gave himself over to God who judges righteously. Indeed, even if the Lord Jesus had to learn obedience by the things that he suffered. Well, people of God, the disciples, which is what we are not just believers, we are disciples. The disciple cannot be above his master. We too have to learn obedience. We too have to learn contentment. We too have to learn the ability to leave the outcome of our lives and the righting of the world's wrongs to the judgment of God. And he will bring it when Christ comes again. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for your word, which teaches, corrects, and rebukes us. We pray, Lord, as we go out into this week, that we would have your word in our hearts, that we would be taught by your word and by your spirit as we face life's difficulties, afflictions, and trials. May we love one another with the same love that you bestow upon us through Jesus Christ our Lord by your Holy Spirit. Amen.